I mentioned Wednesday night that I have never, ever, ever preached on this subject. 37 years and never preached on this subject. Now, I have occasionally mentioned little bits and pieces, but it's been very, very little bits and pieces. So this is a new one for me, and yet I believe it's something that we need to be talking about a whole lot more. So let's get started. There are four major races of people in the world. And they are defined as follows: Australoid, Caucasoid, Negroid, and Mongoloid. Those are the four major groupings among all human beings on the earth. Now, before I go any further, there's something you and I desperately need to understand. The reality is that we are all Homo sapiens. That word Homo sapien is really two words, and it can be translated as wise men. There are many things today in our society that distinguish races one from another, aren't they? The most major one is the color of our skin. But there are other things that distinguish the races as well. Languages which are spoken, the places wherein different individuals live, our cultural practices, our historical experiences, and even our religious practices. All of those things are things that separate us and divide us into races. Now, here's what's interesting. Rather than our seeing one another as human beings, most of us have a tendency to see one another through racially colored glasses, don't we? It seems as though it's just an automatic thing that transpires. We separate one another into this group and that group and this group and that group, rather than just seeing each other as human beings. Now, a lesson about races is not very often heard within the Church of Christ. And there's many reasons for it, isn't there? One of the reasons is because of the differences that exist between us. And folks, differences are usually things that divide us rather than unite us, aren't they? Another reason is because of our diverse ideologies. All of us have certain beliefs that we hold dear deep within us. And oftentimes, as we begin to talk and as we begin to discuss, we find that those ideologies are different. And when they begin to come together, rather than uniting, they clash in the discussion. We find also that there are many conflicting perspectives. I can look upon a certain thing one way, and another individual looks upon that same thing in a totally different way. And we begin to discuss that very same thing that we're looking at, and yet we discuss it totally different one from another. It's amazing to me that that can transpire. We often have hidden agendas, don't we? You see, there are certain things that we want for ourselves. There are certain things that we want for our group. And those hidden agendas, we don't like to divulge those agendas very often. Oftentimes, when these things begin to be discussed, there is anger and sometimes a hatred that begins to be displayed among individuals. At that point, we start making false allegations against one another. And folks, we know that there is much strife and division when it comes to talking about races, don't we? So in the church, we come together, we greet one another, we talk to one another, and we're diverse, we're different, and yet we never, ever, ever want to discuss and talk about those kind of things. But you know, it's time to talk about race in the body of Christ, isn't it? Tonight we're going to be talking about five things with regard to race. Next week, we're going to have a follow-up lesson with regard to race as well. So let's talk about these five things. Number one, folks, God created all races. You see, God is responsible for all things that have been made, is He not? We turn over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, and Moses makes a very powerful statement. For there he says, "For in 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth, the sea," watch this, "and all that in them is," notice that phrase, "all that in them is." And he mentions the earth, doesn't he? He says, God has created everything that is in the earth. Question, are there a multiplicity of races in the earth? Absolutely. Who created them, folks? God created all races. So there's the first point. Just grab onto that. Hold onto that. God created us all. Point number two. All races come from the exact same source, don't we? You open up your Bible and we find the first beginning of humanity, don't we? And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And God did exactly that in Genesis 1, verse 27. And the Bible says that He made them male and female and then told them to do this: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The very first beginning of humanity. Folks, listen to me. Every one of us in this audience today spring from Adam and Eve. Every one of us. But you see, there was also a second beginning of humanity, wasn't there? That first world became corrupt and vile. God looked down upon that earth and He decided that He was going to destroy it with a great flood. But one man, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God housed 8 individuals, Noah, his 3 sons, their 3 wives, and Noah's wives in the ark. Those individuals were preserved for over a year in that ark, and finally they were let out of that ark, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth," Genesis 9, verse 1. So all of us spring from the loins of Noah or one of his 3 sons, don't we? You see, we all come from the same source. But I want you to look around this audience, just in this audience. We have a lot of variations here, don't we? And one of the main variations is the color of our skin. And there are some individuals who might ask the question, well, if we all sprang from Adam and Eve, or we all sprang from Noah and his sons, how in the world do we have such diversity of color among all humanity? I'm going to do my best to explain it in as simple terms as I possibly can. What is it that creates the color of our skin, folks? Skin color is determined by, watch this, 2 pairs of genes found within our bodies. And everybody has 2 pairs of genes that determine your skin color. Now, they can be AA and BB. Notice that one of those A's is capitalized, one of the B's is capitalized. What that refers to are genes that are dominant when it comes to determining one's skin color. Notice that there are also the lowercase letters, the lowercase a, lowercase b. Those refer to recessive genes, genes that do not play as big a role or not as potent when it comes to the determination of skin color. Now, when you take those two pairs of genes, there are numerous possibilities. An individual can have AA, BB genes within him. Notice that all of them are capitalized. In other words, he has every pair of gene that is dominant. If that's the case, then that individual has an extremely dark skin color. The opposite can also be true. A person can have AA, BB genes. Notice that those are recessive genes. If that is the case, then that individual is going to have the lightest of all the light skin colors. But there's another possibility. A person could have AA. Notice that one is capitalized, one is lowercase. One is dominant, one is recessive, and the same holds true with the other gene, BB. One's capitalized, one is lowercase. One's dominant, one is recessive. If that's the case, guess what color skin you have? You have a very medium brown skin tone. Now, if Adam and Eve were created with the AABB, one being capitalized, one being smaller case, if both of them had that particular set of genes within them, folks, you would be amazed at the different colors of skin that their children could have had in just one generation. Here's some of the possibilities. 15 children. One of them could have had AA, BB, all capitalized. They would have had the darkest skin color that you can possibly imagine. Notice the other end of the scale. Another child could have had AA, BB, all recessive genes, and they could have had a very light child. How would you like that? Two children. One of them just as dark as he can be, and the other one just as light as he can be, and they both came from the same mama and daddy. But notice, in between, they could have had four dark children, not the darkest of dark, but four dark children. They could have had six medium children. They could have had four light children, not quite as light as the other one, but lighter than the rest of the family. 15 children, ranging anywhere from extremely dark skin all the way to extremely light skin. Now, I'm talking about one couple with brown skin being able to have children that look like every race that exists among us today. That's amazing, isn't it? There's another factor too. Genesis 11. God scattered all men upon the face of the earth, did he not? It's the Tower of Babel. Notice the text. Genesis 11 verse 8. So God scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. So they left off to build the city. We remember the story, don't we? Folks, some of those individuals would have gone to the equator. Some of those individuals would have gone to cooler climates. Remember, it's after the flood, is it not? If they'd have gone to the equator, their skins would have been darker. If they'd gone to the colder regions, their skin would be lighter. You see, the environment would have impacted their physical features. We refer to that as environmental impact. So we have genes within us that affect our physical features. We have the environment that also affects our physical features. And thus, all of us are quite different, aren't we? Notice this. Skin color has become the primary way to distinguish the races one from another, isn't it? It's amazing to me. But folks, if you actually study the races There's really no way to distinguish one race from another. And you say, oh, Vic, that's not true. Yeah, it is. There are a group of individuals who live in India who are classified as Caucasoids, Caucasians. And folks, listen to me. Their skin is darker than most black Americans. Here's an example of one. Isn't that amazing? You see, if you were to see that woman in our society dressed up like we dress in the United States, you would just immediately think what? Well, there's a black lady. No, that's a Caucasoid. That's a Caucasian from India. You see, skin color when it comes to race is not the only feature that is looked at. In fact, when you really get down and begin to try to dissect humanity, it's almost impossible to group them in races. Did you know they even look at the kind of wax found in the ear to determine which set of individuals that you look like? Did you know that the Japanese and the Chinese are the only ones who have eyes the way their eyes look, and there's absolutely no cause, no reason that's been found yet as to why they have those kind of eyes with a skin fold just over them that gives them the slanted eyes? You see, it's very difficult for even scientists to define what races are. Here's the lesson, folks. All of us have the same parents, Adam and Eve, don't we? All of us spring from exactly the same source. Yes, we have different skin colors. Why? Because we have different genes and our heritage comes from different environments. But we all come from the same parents. Paul stood atop Mars Hill and he looked out over those Epicureans and those Stoics, those Greek philosophers, and he preached to them about God who has created all men. Listen to what he says. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the earth. What's Paul saying? We all came from the same source, folks. We are all what? Human beings. We just have different colors. So point number one, God created us all. Point number two, we're all from the same source. Point number three, racial diversity is wonderful. Isn't it? I don't know about you, but I appreciate diversity in other things in life. You see, there are a huge diversity of apples. Some like red apples, some like green apples, some like other kind of apples. There's 30 or 40 different varieties of apples to appeal to different tastes. How about flowers? Aren't you glad there's a diversity of flowers? A girl wakes up one day and it's her birthday and her mom and dad have a big pot of carnations there for her. Happy birthday, darling. She has a boyfriend, she goes to school, and he brings her a beautiful rose. Nothing like the carnations, but guess what? She loves it as much as she loves the carnations. She gets home, and her little nephew, 2 years old, runs over to the house, and he's got a little daffodil that he gives to her. Happy birthday. And she's just tickled to death to get that little plant, isn't she? You see, a diversity of plants, and we rejoice in all of them. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that there's a diversity of peas in the world. I don't particularly like little green English peas. They're okay, I can eat them, but they're not my favorites, and I don't care if you give me a ton of mashed potatoes to put them in. I still don't like green peas that much. Now, black-eyed peas, I can do those. Purple hull peas, give me a bunch of those. But you see, I'm glad that there's a diversity of peas in the world. Chickpeas, I'm glad they're out there. Make me a little hummus. You see, you and I appreciate diversity in every other area of life, don't we? And we don't downgrade one to another. We're just glad that all of this diversity is out there and I can choose and pick and enjoy all the diversity. And folks, the same is true among humanity, is it not? It's good that we are diverse. What if there was only one kind of man and one kind of woman in all the world? Make for a pretty miserable selection for mates, would it not? Aren't you glad there's diversity? You get to be 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, and guess what? You start saying, you know, I really need to get married before I become an old maid. That's what the girls think anyway. And so they start looking. Aren't you glad, girls, there are 7 billion different kinds of people to choose from? And if you can't find one out of 7 billion, you are picky. But you see, we appreciate the diversity. It'd be horrible if every girl in the world had only Victor Eskew to choose from. That'd be horrible. If you don't believe that, ask Kathleen. Horrible. But watch this. Variety adds a little zest and a little vitality to life, doesn't it? I get up in the morning early. I go down to the gym. And there's this little white girl sitting there at the desk. Just as sweet as she can be. Her name's Paige. Hey, Paige, good morning. Good morning. She's in a good mood in the morning. I go to the back and there's a trainer back there. And he's this strapping young black man. He and I get to talking some. And it's a joy to get to see him. I get through there. I go home. I change a little bit. I run down to the cleaners to drop off some clothes. And guess what? There is an Indian Hindu there by the name of Jatin Patel who owns that dry cleaners. Just the friendliest guy that you could possibly imagine. Dabbles in a little bit of real estate. I've gotten to see a white girl, a black man, an Indian man, and folks, I can just continue to go from different points through my day, and I get to see a lot of different kinds of people. Thank God for that. You know that? It adds zest, and it adds vitality, and it adds enjoyment to our lives, doesn't it? Thirdly, a variety adds color to our world, doesn't it? All one color will drive you crazy. That's one of the problems sometimes with holidays, isn't it? You get into a certain holiday and it's just one color and you're about sick of it by the time the holiday gets here and you're ready to get up. St. Patrick's Day, everything's green. Ugh. Get the green away. I'm done with green for a while. But you see, color adds variety to life. And lastly, folks, variety increases business and profits for men, doesn't it? You see, different groups, different cultures, different languages, different races, they like different things, don't they? And so now you and I can form a business and we can cater to a certain group and we can make money off that particular group. We can make profits off of that. We can start a business and hire different individuals, and now they're making profits off this diversity of people. What if there's just one race, everybody likes exactly the same thing, the same way, you got one Walmart in town. Just caters to everybody. That's a miserable kind of life, folks. We need to understand that the different races are a good thing. You see, variety of races is a wonderful element in our society. Point number 4. There is good and there is bad in every race. Good and bad in every race. You see, notice that point. There are some things that race does not determine. Do you know that? We almost act as if race determines everything there is about us, and that is about as false as it can possibly be. Race has very little to do with who I am and who you are. Watch this. Character has a lot to do with who I am, doesn't it? And I've seen individuals in every race have good characters, and I've seen them have bad characters, haven't you? How about this next one? Attitude. The color of my skin does not determine my attitude. I get up in the morning and I determine my attitude, if I'm going to have a good attitude, a positive attitude, or a bad attitude and an old negative attitude. And I've run into white people that just got a terrible attitude. What's wrong with you? And I made individuals from other races. Guess what? They got great attitudes. And it's wonderful to see, isn't it? Used to drive by McDonald's. There was a lady there. She was a middle-aged lady. She was a Latina girl, and friendliest thing. Every time I'd pull up, "Well, you got on a new shirt, don't you? Where'd you get that tie?" Every time I pulled up, she noticed something different about what I had on. Just a fantastic attitude about her. Made you want to go to McDonald's. Watch this one. Work ethic. Do you like to work with somebody who doesn't want to work? I don't, and I don't care what color their skin is. If you don't want to work, if you want to pull your weight, if you don't want to do what needs to be done, if you don't want to carry out your responsibility, I don't want to be around you because you put on too much burden to me. You see, and my work ethic has nothing to do with the color of my skin. My intelligence, nothing to do with the color of my skin. My morality, just because I was born an American Indian, that does not determine my morals. Just because I was born in Alaska to a tribe of Eskimos does not mean that I am immoral or a moral person. How about this next one? My personality. Folks, your skin color doesn't determine your personality. Your skin color doesn't determine your generosity. Your skin color doesn't determine your love for others. You see, these are the things that make a person good or bad. And I know there's other things as well. But these eight things make a person good or bad, and it has absolutely nothing to do with what color of skin that person has. There's two examples found in Scripture. You know the Jews? You would think the Jews were the most wonderful of persons, would you not? You would think a Jew would be a person that you want to be around, you want to accept, you want them to be your friend. They're the chosen ones. They're the ones with the law. They're in a covenant relationship with God. They've got to be the salt of the earth. Do you remember what Paul wrote about the Jews in Romans 2, 23 and 24? "Thou that makest thy boast in the law, through dishonoring the law, dishonorest thou God? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, bad Jews." That's what he's talking about. Bad Jews. Now that's a culture of people, isn't it? That's a group of people that have segmented themselves. And you would think they would be the greatest of people. And Paul says they are sinners. And they're evil. And yet I can turn to Acts chapter 10. And the Bible says that there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. A centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now watch this. A devout man. One that feared God with all his house, which gave alms unto the people and prayed to God always. Sounds like a good man to me, doesn't he? The biggest racial divide in the first century was Jew and Gentile. Now, when you have these two descriptions set before you, which one do you want to be your friend? An evil Jew who dishonors God through breaking the law, or a good Gentile who reverences God, who honors God, who's doing everything he possibly can do to serve God to the best of his ability? A good man. I'll choose Cornelius over the Jew anytime. Has nothing to do with skin color, culture, race, language, nothing. You see, there's good and bad in every culture. Now, before we leave this point, note that last point. Folks, we need to be very, very careful about making broad generalities about any race of people. You know what? Because there's good and there's bad in every race. And I can't just sum up a group of people and say, they're all this way. I may know one, I may know two, I may know 10 that are that way in that culture of people. But it does not make the entire culture bad. Do not judge a race of people with broad generalities. Another point. God is not concerned about your race, people. Do you know that? It may shock us to death. He could care less. Watch this. God doesn't see your skin color. God doesn't look at the type of hair you have. God's not worried about the slant of your eyes. You think He's concerned about that at all? Not at all. Folks, here's another point that I want you to understand. He's not concerned about my race or culture, whether I'm in the church building or out of the church building. We come into a church building and we act like we're not concerned about our race. We leave the church building and everybody's concerned about race. Whether you're in the church, whether you're out of the church, whether you're in the building, out of the building, guess what? God doesn't care about your race. Surprising, isn't it? You see, this is what God knows. That all of these things that we're concerned about, that divide us into races, are usually nothing more than a part of our outer shell. Our temporary tent, our tabernacle, that one of these days is just going to be cast off to the side. Now think about that. Everything we look at, everything we're concerned about with regard to race one day is going right back to the dust. Isn't it? Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the body return to the dust as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You see, all these physical features that we look at, ooh, you're of that race, or ooh, you're of that race, it's just going to go right into the dust. And there's going to be one thing left at that time, and it's just your spirit. And guess what? Your spirit doesn't have a body by which it's judged, does it? Paul wrote an interesting statement in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. For we know that if this tabernacle were dissolved, notice that, dissolved, it's going away, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from above. One of these days, we're going to discard this old body, this old shell, and guess what? We're going to get another body, a glorified body. Folks, God looks far, far, far beyond the outward appearance, doesn't He? You see, our God looks deep, deep, deep into the inner resources of man, into the very heart of man. We just learned that lesson in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter and verse 7, didn't we? Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse in order to anoint a new king. Eliab comes out, a strapping, strong, tall young man. God says, I refused him. And He chooses a little lowly shepherd boy, the youngest in the family, by the name of David, one who can play well upon a harp. You see, God looked at David instead of those three sons. Why? Look not thou upon his countenance, nor upon the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. There was a time when Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was standing and he was looking at people casting into the treasury. The Bible says that there were some rich people, and they came by and they cast in much, the Bible says. You see, you and I would have been impressed with the rich. Look at that guy. He just threw in three bags of gold. Look how much wealth he just gave to the temple. It's unbelievable. Jesus calls his disciples over and he says, "Hey guys, did you see that?" And he wasn't talking about the rich. He was talking about a little widow who cast in more into the treasury than all they that cast into the treasury. She gave two little mites, but she gave it all, didn't she? You see, Jesus wasn't looking at the outward appearance. He was looking at the heart. I find it interesting that Jesus chose men of Galilee, fishermen, even an old tax collector, a publican, to be his 12 disciples. He didn't choose the doctors, the lawyers, the scribes, the priests, all those religious elites of the day, none of those individuals. The Bible classifies his disciples as ignorant and unlearned men. Why? Because he looked deep into the hearts of those 12 men and chose them to be his disciples. God's not concerned about all these things that divide men into classes and races and cultures. He's concerned about one thing, folks. He's concerned about the heart of man. Five things should shape our view of race, shouldn't they? Number one, God created all races. Number two, all of us come from the same source, Adam and Eve, ultimately. They're our mother and they're our father, aren't they? The Bible even calls Eve the mother of all living. Number three, diversity is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's wonderful. We appreciate it in apples and peas and flowers. Why can't we appreciate it in humans? It's wonderful. Fourthly, there are good, bad, and all races, aren't there? And lastly, God is not concerned about our race. Got a question for you. Are those five things true? Are they true? And if they are true, here's my question. Why is there so much importance put upon our race? Why? It means so little, and yet it seems as though it is one of the dominant aspects of our culture today. It means nothing. Race has been blown out of proportion by human beings, by us. We think it's important. We think it's something we need to be desperately focused upon. I'm convinced Satan has used race as a tool of hatred, division, evil speaking, and even murder, folks. Did you know that? And it should not be. Next week, we're going to do a follow-up lesson on race and talk about some pretty potent issues that are facing our culture today. I hope you'll come back and be a part of it. Aren't you glad God's not concerned about what you look like? You see, I can go from being a rich man to a poor man overnight. All of us, if we live long enough, go from being young to aged in just a blink of time, don't we? You see, we change our groups all the time. They mean absolutely nothing. God only wants your heart. What did Paul tell the Romans? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed where? From the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. God wants your heart. He could care less about your shell. Do you need to make your heart right with God tonight? I find it interesting that it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. See, it's not about the outward man, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It's about your heart, folks. If you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ with all your heart, repent of sins, confess His precious name, and obey from the heart that command to be baptized, you can be forgiven of sin tonight. Won't you do that? If you're an erring child of God, God wants your heart back. He wants you to be restored. He wants you to repent of those sins and come back to Him. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?